Well, it's great to be back with you on this beautiful Lord's Day and to get to worship God together. This is our last week that we'll be at this hour. And you know, it's amazing what a difference that hour makes in so many different ways. Makes the afternoon so short, but it makes the evening so much longer. And I like it, and I also don't like it. It's interesting how that makes such a big difference. And so we kind of split the difference, and we get to enjoy some longer afternoons now. We've enjoyed longer evenings through the winter. And next week we'll change to 6 o'clock service time. We're in James chapter 2, where we studied last week the first 13 verses. And this week we get to look at the rest of the chapter. This is one of the most famous passages in the book of James, and one of the most famous passages overall. This section of Scripture has been very significant for us as a brotherhood, and oftentimes our discussions with other religious groups who want to emphasize faith only. And sometimes I think there's been a controversy between this passage and some of the things that Paul wrote in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. And so I want to comment on some of those things before we look directly at what this passage is saying. It seems that a key word in this passage is found in verses 14, 16, and 18, which is that little word says. James is speaking about people who says he has faith. In other words, it's not a true faith. It's a self-proclaimed faith, but it's not faith as the apostles or Jesus would define it, but it's someone who is just proclaiming faith. They say they have faith. And we're going to find out as we look at this passage that it's not the kind of faith that's acceptable. It's not the biblical faith. It's just someone who claims it. And anybody can claim to have some type of faith. And many people that James were writing to apparently were claiming to have faith, but it wasn't a faith that accompanied obedience or action or works. And so James says it's not true faith. So we've got to keep that in mind throughout. Next thing I want to comment on before we in this controversy, is that there's a conflict. Is there a conflict between Paul and James? Luther, who we can respect for doing so many good things in beginning and helping start the Reformation, and his plea of sola scriptura, to return to Scripture only, his repulsion to all of the various indulgences and the sailing and buying of sins, pretty much, and all that Luther did to return people back to Scripture in the Reformation. Luther, one of his problems was that he had a disdain for the book of James. In fact, James, he called it a right strawy letter. In other words, it had a lot of holes in it. And he even doubted its inspiration. And the main reason that Luther doubted that's the inspiration of James and didn't like the letter of James was because of this section that we're studying this evening. Because of James's heavy emphasis upon works and obedience and our necessity of obeying and doing things with our faith. And he saw it as having a direct conflict with some of the things that Paul wrote, for example, in the book of Romans and in Galatians. Paul wrote, and of course we just spent much time in 2015 looking at how Paul says in the book of Galatians, we're saved through faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're saved by faith through grace, not of ourselves. It's not, we don't earn that salvation. There's no reason for us to boast, Paul says, but it's a gift of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 26 as well. And so Paul wrote all these things. Roman, it's like Galatians is that main emphasis that we're saved by faith. And then Romans is a longer treatise and longer explanation of the book of Galatians on how we're saved by faith. And that we're not saved, as Paul says, by works. So how do we justify, how do we understand what Paul says that we're not saved by works? And he's very clear in that. For example, Ephesians 2, 8, 3, 8 and 9. And what James is saying is that faith without works is dead. Well, let me give you, let's go forward, not backwards. Let me give you a few ideas to help us better understand this. First of all, Paul, it seems, is dealing with how we are saved. In the books of Romans and Galatians, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is dealing with the overall, what I would call, system of salvation. How we are made saved by the blood of Christ and through our faith, through God's grace. Right? James is not dealing specifically with that overall salvation issue, but rather James is dealing with the idea of our Christian life. If you go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, and his emphasis in chapter 2 follows nicely with what he said in chapter 1, that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In fact, there really isn't much difference in what James says in chapter 1 when we are to be doers of the word and what he says in chapter 2, faith without works is dead. In both cases, he's teaching us that our faith must be active, it must be obedient, and it must have action that is accompanied with that faith, if it's a true faith. Paul emphasizes that we're not saved by what is often called meritorious works, earning works, we might say in a simple way. By legalistic works would be another term. Paul is, his letters of Galatians and Romans, he's addressing the Jewish background where people were focused upon, for example, the Jews emphasized, especially the book of Galatians, this was a big issue, you had to be circumcised to be saved. And that circumcision earned you, it made you, it was a work that merited your salvation. And Paul strongly objects to that in the books of Romans and Galatians, that we're not earning or deserving our salvation by these outward works. Paul's dealing with those legalistic type works. James is not emphasizing legalistic works of merit when he talks about faith without works. But he's emphasizing, and this is key, he's emphasizing works of love and compassion. If you go back to chapter 1 once again, when he tells us the true test of our religion, it involves holding our tongue and bridling our tongue in verses 26 and 27. It involves visiting the widows and orphans in their affliction. And it involves keeping ourselves holy or unspotted or unstained from the world. What's James saying? James saying that if you have real faith, you're going to control your tongue. If you have real faith, you're going to care about the widow, the shut-in, the orphan who's afflicted. If you have real faith, you're going to live in such a way that you're going to be holy before the world. And James certainly is not saying that when you go visit a widow or you care for them that you're in any way earning or deserving your salvation. But really he's saying is you do that because you are saved. Because of your faith. You see, James is emphasizing like John does, and let me say this as well, like Paul does. Paul spends a lot of time, right? I mean, Paul was someone who told us a lot of commands. In fact, we maybe often think about Paul as being the apostle who gives us a lot of commands and teachings. So Paul expected us to work in our Christian life. And he would speak about often in the book of Galatians how faith is the working of love. The working of love. And so they're talking about different things. And let me emphasize this. Thus, in both cases, true faith involves action and obedience. And so there's no conflict. Yeah, there may be a conflict in the term work. In other words, Paul says we're not saved by works, and James says we're saved by works. But we need to understand the way they're using that term is drastically different. And this has often caused a lot of the religious controversy, a lot of misunderstanding. But Paul, as well as James, are emphasizing that true faith involves action and obedience. And that we are certainly not saved by earning or legalistic works that would cause us to merit our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. And so, I wanted to spend some time on that. And now, we'll talk about faith and what faith means and all that. I
mention on this last slide here that the problem for us is the world's use of the term faith. So many people don't understand that biblically speaking, when the Bible speaks of acceptable faith, that it involves obedient, active faith. And that faith in a simple way of only mental assent is never approved throughout the Old or New Testament. When we simply have a belief. And that's what James is emphasizing in this passage. And so let's look at in the details of this. Verses 14 through 17. That faith without works, and I have 3 points. Faith without works is useless. And I really want to emphasize the illustrations that James uses. He illustrates this by considering a needy brother or sister. For what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? You know, he's saying, I'm a faithful person. I love the Lord. I'm faithful. But he doesn't have works. He doesn't do anything that demonstrates that. He says, let's put, for example, if a brother or sister who is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. By the way, there may be a connection back with our study last week when the poor man goes into the church in rags and the church mistreats him and says, sit at my footstool. James is probably kind of alluding back to this idea. What's your faith like if you're mistreating the poor man? Because here's a poor man who is lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is that? In other words, how does it help the man's stomach if you just tell him, go be warmed and filled? It doesn't do any good for him, does it? It doesn't help his stomach. It doesn't help his need. And what he's saying is that is not the right kind of faith. Those words are empty. Be warmed and filled. It's like me saying to God, God, I love you, but then not doing anything to demonstrate or show that love. It's empty. It's useless. And so we must keep in mind that the needy brother or sister illustrates the uselessness of having faith that is not accompanied with action or works. It is incompatible with God's true desires for our faith. When he says here in verse 17, so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, James is emphasizing that God has a desire for us in our faith to love and care for others, right? Jesus says you will be known. You'll be known by your love for one another. And James has just emphasized back in chapter 1 that we are to care for the widows and the orphans, the needy. This is the heart of God. And if we don't have those kind of actions, then our faith is not consistent with the kind of God that we serve. I was working with Eli on his lesson upcoming on March the 20th. And we were looking at Luke chapter 6 and Jesus' teachings there. And Jesus is telling us not only to love our enemies, but to give to those who have need. Those who beg of us, give to them. Those who ask for our tunic, give him your tunic. If he asks you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You see, if we do not have faith that is accompanied with works, then it is really incompatible with the God that we serve. Number 2, faith without works, in verses 18 through 23, cannot be demonstrated. Cannot be demonstrated. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. So it's like James takes it one step further. He says, now somebody's going to say, that's once again the key word, they're saying that you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart or separate from your works. What's James saying? They can't exist. True faith cannot exist separate from your works. And I will show you my faith, notice what James says, by my works. Jesus put it a little differently. Jesus said that you'll be known by your fruits. We are not like the Lord. We cannot judge someone's heart. And Jesus taught us then to be fruit inspectors, didn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount. That our life produces fruit. And that our life's actions demonstrate
our heart. And that out of our mouth and out of our life comes the abundance of the heart, as we're talking about our Enemies of the Heart series. And so, like it or not, our life demonstrates our faith. Our life demonstrates our faith. Amanda had to go in. She's like, where's he going with this? Amanda had to go into Dollar Tree today to pick up something. And she was in there and she said the guy was talking at the register about how his day of work had got changed around and different things. And he was disappointed because he couldn't do his normal Sunday activity. Now, this story could go one of two ways. He could be really disappointed that he couldn't do his normal Sunday activity because he had to work, which is going to church. Or he could be disappointed that his day of work got changed because he couldn't do his normal Sunday activity, which was some recreation. Now, whatever I tell you, he said, will be an indication about his faith, right? If I tell you he was talking about how he hated missing church, then you're going to know that he is a person who has faith. And his faith was demonstrated by the fact that it hurt him to not be able to worship the Lord today. But if I tell you he was disappointed that he could not go out with his friends shooting or doing his normal hunting or activity that he was doing that day that he liked to do, then you're also going to know something about his faith as well, aren't you? That's being a fruit inspector. You see, James is saying that faith without works, if that man just said, I've got faith, but he never goes to church, he never reads the Bible, he never prays. James just says, faith without works cannot be demonstrated. It's useless. But if he has real faith, then you know it's demonstrable. It is caring. Now, y'all have to ask Amanda which one he said. He illustrates this by referring to demons who believe. Notice he says here, he says, you believe in verse number 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. They shudder. They shudder. But it doesn't do any good. Their faith has not changed, is it? It doesn't produce any works. They're still demons. They're still doing the bidding of Satan. And then he illustrates this again with the example of Abraham. And this is a longer example he uses. Verse 21 or verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Let me say something about a couple things about Abraham, because Abraham is so key to this passage. Our earlier discussion was about the controversy between the conflict between Paul and James. Another reason why that should not be a controversy and why there is not a discrepancy or conflict between those two is because who is the primary character that Paul uses to demonstrate salvation by faith? And we are the children through the father of the faithful, Abraham, right? Romans chapter 4 is dedicated a lot to that. The book of Galatians has a lot in it. We had a lesson in my Galatians series a lot about Abraham. We talked about Abraham a lot. Why is that? It's because Abraham was the pristine example by Paul, by the Hebrews writer, Hebrews chapter 11 and other passages, and now by James, of someone who is saved by faith. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when God called him and God showed him the sands of the seashore and the stars of heaven, and Abraham believed, and the Bible says it was imputed to him, the old King James, or it was counted to him as righteousness. It was by his faith. Now let's take Abraham's story. Y'all know his story, Genesis 22. He finally has, after 25 years of waiting, even struggling with doubt and going into his handmaiden, producing Ishmael, he finally has Isaac, the son of promise. And what does God call him to do? what James is talking about here. Offer up your only son. Paul says and speaks about this in various ideas, and the Hebrew writer says that he had faith believing that even if he were to slay him, God would resurrect him. God would raise him from the dead in Hebrews 11. That's faith. Well, let's just play that scenario out real quickly. Abraham was called to leave Ur. He left. Abraham was called to trust that God could produce a seed from a 100-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man, roughly speaking, that ages. The deadness of her womb, Paul says. Abraham was called to believe all these various things and go to all these lands that God just told him to go to. But when he trusted in God in all those ways, and it finally comes down to taking your teenage son, 3-day journey on Mount Moriah, take him, and you take the wood, and you offer him up as a sacrifice. Let's say this conversation right here happens. God, I trust you. I left Ur. I've been dwelling in tents all these years, God. God, I trusted you to produce a son for me, and you finally did that. I love you, God. I am a faithful person, God. Can you not see that? But I'm not going to offer my son. Would Abraham have been the father of the faithful? Would Abraham have been used by Paul, by the Hebrew writer, and by James? Would Abraham have been, James's words, justified by faith? He wouldn't have, would he? Abraham had to demonstrate his faith through all those examples by obedience. It's never that he earned or deserved. It was still imputed to him because of his faith. But his faith had to be the kind of faith that trusted, that did what God asked him to do, that obeyed. And that's what Paul says about Abraham, and that's what James says about Abraham. And it takes works, then, to complete our faith. I think this is a great way of wording this in verse 22. That these works demonstrate, they complete, they bring our faith to a completion. And then in the third point, in verses 24 through 26, faith without works will not justify. In other words, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved if all you have is faith. The demons have that. It's useless. It is not able to be demonstrated, and it is not justifiable. And so he says that James illustrates this point with the example of Rahab. Let's read James 2, 24 through 26 verse. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. The only time that you find those words together in the Bible, it's in the negative sense. We're not justified by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Now in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6, you have the story of Rahab, and Hebrews chapter 11 uses Rahab as well. And in these passages, you have the story of how Rahab was a harlot living in Jericho, and the spies come in, and Rahab expresses her faith to them. She expresses her faith to them. And she speaks about how she had heard about the God of Israel. And I want to read a little bit from this story and what all happened in this story. Back in chapter 2 of the book of Rahab, I want to begin at verse number 3. The king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, entered your house, for they have come to search all the land." But the woman had taken two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went." Verse number 6. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order to the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. And then look at verse number 8. Before the men lay down and she came up to them on the roof, she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know that the Jehovah, that Yahweh, the Lord has given you the land. And that the fear of you has fallen upon us. So all the Jericho citizens were afraid. And that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings and the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is the God in the heavens above, the earth and beneath. And then she asked for them to deal kindly with her. And they're going to instruct her to get all her family in that house, that they're going to come back and the Lord's going to destroy Jericho. And remember, they tell her to hang or put out a scarlet cord outside her window that was on the wall of Jericho. And that everyone who is in her house, this is in chapter 6 when they march around the wall, everyone who's in their house will be saved. Now, Rahab is a great example of someone who trusted in God and acted in obedience. Chapter 6 illustrates how she acted in obedience because chapter 2 here illustrates her faith. She confessed, I believe in your God. I believe He is the God of all the earth, the God of the heavens. And she besought Him for mercy. But they told her, tie the scarlet cord and get everybody in your house. She had to do that. She had to obey. And there's some prefiguring there. Everybody that's in the house, everybody that's in Jesus, scarlet cord, the blood of Jesus, things like that. What if she had have had faith, but did not obey? In fact, in the biblical terminology, it really wouldn't have been faith. It would have just been someone who says they have faith, but it's not the faith that is acceptable. And so she was justified. How was she justified? By her actions, by her works. She acted and trusted in God. And so faith without works or obedient actions is dead. It's useless. It cannot be demonstrated, and it will not justify. You know, there's the old illustration that we have used and preachers have used for years that I want to call upon. And I like to change it a little bit. To me, it's more helpful to look at it in this view. It's the old illustration that they were in a boat, and the man's in the boat, and he's got two oars, and one oar is faith, and the other oar is works, and we got to be paddling both oars. And while there is some merit to that illustration, it seems to me it's better to think about it as if the boat that we're in is our faith. The boat that we're in is our faith. And that faith is how we're saved. But it's not going to go anywhere. It's not acceptable faith. You're going to be pulled down the stream of the world if you're not active and paddling and demonstrating and living out your faith. And then it's not that you paddle your way to heaven. It's certainly not the case. It's that your faith, your trust, your love of the Lord that and His grace is how we get to heaven. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of His glory. But it is that it's our faith. But if it's a true faith, if it's the kind of faith that God accepts, that justifies, then it's going to be a faith that is active and obedient in doing what God has commanded and what God wants us to do. And those are our works. Those are our works. And they show us that we're going in the right direction. And they show other people that we're on the road. Or maybe in my illustration, we're on the stream to heaven. And it's because of our love and our faith that we do these things. And we understand that faith without works is no faith at all.
it's a dead faith. And so if you're here this evening and you have faith without works, then let me encourage you to start paddling. Start doing something for Jesus. Start serving Jesus. Start doing things in your own life. Because that's what God expects. That's what God requires from us. To be active, faithful Christians in His church. If you need to respond, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.